For our reading this evening, we're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're reading from verse 10 into chapter 22, concluding at verse 5 of that chapter. So just to refresh our memories again, David is at Gath before Achish the king, and then he flees from there to a place called Adullam, where there is a cave. So 1 Samuel chapter 21, commencing at verse 10. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. We can continue our studies in this book and consider David and how he conducted himself now as a fugitive, beginning a time of maybe 10 years as a fugitive from Saul's court. We see him firstly leading at Adullam. He arrives there and then people come to him, and we will notice how he leads them and becomes their leader. Secondly, we'll notice him leaving his parents at Mizpah in safety, taking care and interest despite his own struggles and troubles that he himself faced, not so self-absorbed that he was not aware of the difficulties and problems that others were facing. So leading in Adullam, leaving his parents in Mizpah, and then thirdly, listening to Gad, the prophet Gad, while in the stronghold and listening to the word of God from the mouth of that prophet. And so those are the three main thoughts we'll consider together this evening. So firstly, David leading in Adullam. We read that David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. Adullam was about halfway between Gath and Bethlehem, east of Gath about 12 miles. There were some quite large caves there, and David took up residence in one of them. Now, those perhaps who find difficulty to think of David and along with his family and along with some 400 other men hiding in a cave, thinking it impossible. Well, those of us in South Wales who perhaps have paid to visit Danarogof Caves near Abercrave, with its near 17-kilometre long cave system, can certainly begin to appreciate what might have been the circumstances, the sort of terrain we're thinking about here in this place of Adullam. Now, on hearing of David's arrival, we read his brothers decided to join him. We know that his older brothers were already in the army of Saul, so it must clearly be that they have decided it's time to finish their national service and to join themselves with their brother. Their brother, we know, who they were not supportive of initially when he came bringing the cheese and the bread from their father when Goliath was shouting his obscenities. And how that after the defeat of Goliath, David's brothers began to think differently about him. So much do we see, in one sense, a foreshadowing in this regard of the Lord Jesus Christ's life here. We remember that his own brothers were not supportive of him initially, and yet came to a place then where they did believe. And we know two of them wrote the book of James and the book of Jude in our New Testament. Now, then they had by this time decided to support David in the difficulties as a fugitive. And also David's family, his father's household, we read, also came to the cave in Adullam. So there's his immediate family supporting him. But also then in verse 2, which has been described as a preacher's delight. Sometimes when a preacher has a passage of scripture to look at, it's very difficult to read the passage and to see perhaps how it could be broken up into some sections or some points that might be of help in terms of exposition. Well, here is a verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 22, that is a preacher's delight. You immediately see what is called 3D alliteration. There it is, and you can read it in the Authorized Version as immediately as well. All those who were in distress, all those who were in debt, all those who were discontented. What a motley crowd, what a riffraff, what a gathering of people there. And yet here they are, they gathered around him, they gathered around David. Now the distressed, certainly those then who were feeling left out, with no sense of purpose or direction, a time of uncertainty in the nation's life. There were those who were finding it difficult to make ends meet and they were therefore indebted. We know of this from the Old Testament, that a man either would sell himself as a servant or might even sell his children as servants to work off a debt. And so there might have been many in that similar circumstance at that time in Israel. There were also those who were discontented. Well, we could put these three words and say we've got the exact equivalent in our own generation, a discontented population, exasperated at the leadership of Saul. There are many who are exasperated at the leadership, whether it be at local, national, or international level. Well, perhaps they thought that if they were to join David, having been treated so badly and poorly by Saul, who they themselves were not happy with, who seemed to be concentrated only upon now the tribe of Benjamin, as we'll see that later. He's concentrating and gathering his tribe around him, something we've seen similarly in Africa, something we can remember back in Iraq, the immediate family. If you were connected in some senses to a particular city, well, there were jobs for you and provision for you. If you were not, then you stayed away. Well, if there were any like that, then perhaps they thought by joining David here, he would first of all be glad of their company, and perhaps he would be plotting revenge now on Saul, even a conspiracy, a coup, an overthrow of Saul. But in gathering around David, they began to realize that wasn't going to be his intention at all. And they begin, we read, to take their lead. From David, they began to observe him. They began to listen to him. They began to follow him. About 400 to begin with, and we read in chapter 23 and verse 13, by then it's increased to 600. Now, in no way could you call these hand-picked men. Saul, certainly, we know from what we've read already in this book, if he saw a courageous man, a tall man, he would basically sequester him into the army. And gathered around him a company of men. Well, you couldn't say that these were hand-picked men, hand-picked individuals. Here were those who were desperate. Here were those who were unhappy. Here were those who were directionless individuals. But we read that they came and became a force under the leadership of David. And so we're beginning to see then the qualities of David, the natural qualities, but also then those which God has equipped him with. Because if he's going to lead the nation, well, he has to begin leading. Are we able then to see here the beginning of the kingdom of David? Could we even say that here in the cave of Adullam is the initial court of David? Now, what a crowd. What a company. Not handpicked. And yet from that is the beginning of a kingdom that will be glorious. Passed on then to his son Solomon, eventually, who will build that great palace and temple. But also perhaps can we see here that it also foreshadows the kingdom of Christ, David's greater son. Look at those original 12 disciples. 12 perhaps because they signified and symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel. A new Israel, a new beginning. Those in them who would begin to follow the Christ, the true Messiah. Look at those original disciples, ordinary fellows, fishermen, all right, fair enough. But also traitors amongst them, tax collectors for the Romans, and also terrorists. Simon the Zealot, who perhaps who considered a political overthrow as the answer to the great needs of his nation. And yet from amongst those men, that company of men, along with others, others who were termed in the authorized version, publicans and sinners, tax collectors and sinners, the beginning of the Lord's kingdom could be found. And even today, it is such people who are finding their way to the Lord Jesus Christ. We recall how the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the opening chapter of that first letter, speaking to them about the way that God has moved in their hearts. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. The lowly things, the despised things. And he said that because previously in verse 26 he'd said, "Let us think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth." And so in one sense, can you see that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is made up not of the glitterati, the rich, the famous, those who are always in the headlines, those who make the magazines, but the ordinary, the despised, the down and out, the discouraged, those in debt. In gospel terms, we may see it as a clear picture of those who are distressed by life, in debt to God because of their disobedience to his commandments, discontented by what the world seems to be offering them, and who then, by some means or another, make their way, not to a cave in Adullam, but make their way to Christ, make their way to the Gospels, make their way to understand why he came and what he did. From such a motley crew then, David shapes a significant army of soldiers. It's also the history of the church, is it not? A company of misfits. I mean, think of ourselves. How would we describe ourselves? Well, perhaps I don't wish to disrespectfully speak of you, but I'm a misfit, idiosyncratic by nature, baggage and troubles. And yet to think that the Lord would bid me come and be part of his kingdom. Oh yes, willing enough to love me as I was, but loving me so much that he wouldn't let me remain as I was. And as that's true of a preacher, it can be true of a member of the congregation. In one sense, we all, in one sense, can identify with these categories that are outlined here, of being in distress, being in debt, being discontented. And yet the Lord would bid us come to him, and he will change and shape us and mold us into his kingdom force. So there we are then, leading in Adullam. We see the beginning then of David's leadership. But that, we might think, well, David would completely concentrate his attention now absolutely upon that. That's this big priority. And in one sense, everything else goes out of the window. And there are some who are like that. We speak of men that they are unable to multitask, aren't they? I mean, you know, if they have to put the washing in the washing machine, that's what they do. They put it in the washing machine and they just watch it going round in the machine. They're on duty putting in the washing. They can't diversify at all. Well, here's David as an example of someone who perhaps has great priorities he has to concentrate on. But we notice here, moving on from here now to verse 3, from there David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you while I learn what God will do for me?" Mizpah, as we've said, is in Moab, outside of Israel. David goes there and has a, we could call it a summit meeting, if you like, with the king. His request is clear. His elderly parents who are with him will not be able to endure too long in the difficult circumstances that he is presently facing. And so he is concerned for their welfare. He's looking for some respite care then. He's looking for some residential provision for them until it becomes clear, and he's very, very certain about this, what God will do for me. Here's a man, he's come away from Garth where he was pretending to be insane and living on his own wits. He's at this point now again, he's trusting God. What God will do for me. I don't know how it's going to map out. I don't know how it's going to unfold. But I'm making this provision. Are you able to care for my elderly parents while this continues? Really, it's not safe for them to remain in Israel. I'm not quite sure if Saul can't get at me what he might do to any who are related to me. So arrangements are made and David's parents are given shelter until the time that the difficulty will be resolved. Now we can read these words again and think of how it foreshadows also the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the priority of the agony and anguish of the cross, when he is making atonement for our sins, makes request to John to care for his mother. But also we see here how also a tragedy that occurred some 100 years before these events took place, more than 100 years took place, led to this wonderful provision. A husband and wife leave Bethlehem during the time of a famine. They travel to Moab, the very place we're talking about here now. Sadly, while they're there, the husband dies. But the good news is the two sons have married Moabite women and there's prospect of grandchildren and great-grandchildren and provision. No national health service, no old age pension. So the widow is assured, perhaps, to feel that. And then tragedy strikes twice again that her two sons also die. So the widow decides to return home. But one of her daughters-in-law insists on travelling and coming with her. Eventually, that Moabite woman comes back to Bethlehem and marries a relative of that deceased husband of so long ago, the husband of Naomi. And he turns out to be the grandmother or the grandfather of Jesse and the father who is the father of David. So Jesse, David's father, Jesse's grandmother, is Ruth the Moabite. And we can read of that account in that small 4 chapters of the book of Ruth. But we pause just to observe and to consider that some 100-odd years prior to this provision, this respite care, this residential home, we could say, in the life of Naomi, there had been suffering, sorrow, and sadness. And yet, that had been part of a greater purpose. It had now become instrumental in being able to be of assistance to David and his parents all those many, many years later. Now we have to pause and say, you see, there is about the providence of God. Sometimes it's open, it's clear, it's wonderful, it's blessed. But there is something also about the providence of God that is difficult to comprehend, in one sense shrouded in mystery, and we cannot really comprehend why. And yet perhaps as we're able to look back upon it, to think that this provision in by the king of Moab goes back to a tragedy of a famine and death and sorrow, and there it is now provided as a safety net for David. So at least David is able to know, despite the fact that he has to go out and continue, and we think in this wilderness situation for at least 10 years, he knows that despite the many difficulties he will face, his parents will have a place of safety. And so it applies in this way to us. We may not understand the twists and the turns of so much of our troubled life, but we can be assured that the Lord knows the way, and he goes ahead of us. Now, in the midst then of all David's troubles, he's able then to be assured that his elderly parents will be provided for and cared for until the kingdom issue is resolved. So he leaves his parents in Mizpah. And then thirdly this evening, we come to what we read in verse 5. That the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. So David is leading in Adullam. He's caring and leaving his parents in Mizpah. But here now he's listening. And he's listening to the word of God through the instrument of the voice of the prophet Gad. David moves on, we read, to a fortress, a stronghold. But he never remained for any length of time at one place. He's a fugitive. If he begins to establish himself anywhere and news seeps back, well then certainly Saul could arrange for him to be captured and killed. Yet David was still ready to listen to advice, especially that given by Gad, who was a prophet. We don't know much about this man, but we are left to wonder whether Gad was one of those young men who had been trained by Samuel back at Ramah in the dwellings, a sort of a school of the prophets. Was that something as well? And we think of Samuel obviously concerned to appoint David as king, previously to have appointed Saul as king, but Samuel would have been out and about the normal task of helping and creating and developing the next generation of prophets and men of God. And so perhaps Gad was one of those. And Gad now has, maybe Samuel has even suggested and pointed to him, the best thing you can do now to develop your prophetic skill and gift is to go and support that man. It's too dangerous for me. If I go and support him and Saul hears about it, I'll be giving him away. So you go. You're at this present time, Gad. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but you're a nobody. Nobody's going to pay any attention to you. You could go, but you've got that ability now to hear God's voice and to share it with David. He needs you at this time. And so God was bringing the word of the Lord to David. And David did not assume that now that he was a leader, he always knew what was best. You see, some who come to positions of leadership cease to care for those who are nearest and dearest to them, especially their immediate family. And also then they begin to become self-confident and are either unable or unwilling to listen or to take advice. And that's a danger. But at this point here is David willing to listen. In the stronghold, listening to the voice of God in the fortress. And this is what is happening now then at this moment in the court of Saul, you see. Saul, we know, had not listened to the word of the Lord given to him by Samuel. And as a result of that, the situation now with him was that there was silence. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. You read that in chapter 16 and verse 14. No longer was the Lord revealing himself to Saul. Now, David certainly was in desperation. But at least he still had God's word coming to him. However desperate, you see, our circumstances, or whatever we are presently going through, we still have the word of God. The silence that Saul was experiencing, and would continue to experience, so much so that at one point in this book, towards the end, he's even approaching a witch to seek advice and direction. That silence from God would become unbearable for him. The advice given was not to remain in what seemed a safe place, but to move on. And here is David then, listening to the voice of God. David was leading by example here. He comes and moves then to the forest of Hereth. That's the thickets. So foliage of the trees would perhaps have given him additional cover at that time. David is leading by example. He was learning to trust God in every situation. The sad days of Gath are now behind him. When David later reflected on this time in the words of Psalm 142, which we read at the commencement of our service, he knew the tensions that he'd experienced there. Psalm 142 verse 4 reads, "I have no refuge. No one cares for my life." That's how he felt. Yet in verse 5 of that very same psalm, he said, "I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." And that's what he's experienced here. Yes, he has no refuge as far as who can he trust, who can he rely upon. But the Lord is his refuge, the Lord is his strength. I wonder where you stand tonight with regards to this matter of listening to the voice of God. Now, perhaps you don't have a prophet like Gad who comes alongside us and whispers in our ear and gives us advice, but we have the living oracles of God, God's word, the scriptures. And perhaps when we're in difficulty and trial, I do appreciate how hard it is not only to read, but to concentrate and to think. So how important it is so that we then in a time when things are going well is that we build up the strength, build up the knowledge, build up our understanding of the word of God. So that when the trials and the difficulties have come, these scriptures can come to our minds and can be a source of comfort and encouragement to us to help us through. And we know that this is certainly something of David because at the end of this book, a situation takes place in a city of Ziklag. Many of his family and others as well are lost. But what do we find David doing? Encouraging himself in the Lord. Now, where do you stand then with regards to this matter, this all-important matter of listening to God's word this evening? Are you able to trust him? Are you obeying him? Are you following his ways? One hymn writer put it well. It's in the New Christian Hymn Book. She says, "I know not where tomorrow's road may turn my pilgrim way. I may not taste its joy or care, nor see beyond today. But this I know, my Father plans the path I cannot see. He knows each turn, each hill, each dale, and he will walk with me." And that hymn is particularly significant for me. 12 months ago now, with the family circumstances we were going through, and I read through the hymn book, it takes 2 years to read through this hymn book on a daily basis, and that hymn came to me. Despite the uncertainty, despite the difficulties, I could listen to God's word and trust him in the circumstances, and as I have done that, I'm sure you have done the same, and there are those of our fellowship as well who this very week are facing the same sorts of situations. But to be listening to God's word, and not only listening, but then obeying God's word, leads us to a place of safety and of security. So we can listen to God's word, and we can read his word, we can sit under the preaching of the word of God. So there we leave it then, as David is leading in Adullam. People are coming to him, but he will shape them and mold them. The Lord Jesus Christ has done the same with regards to the church of the living God. The company of his people. What a mixed bag we are. Dolly mixtures, to say the least. And yet then he's able to bring us and to shape us and to mold us and fill us with his spirit. Also as well, that leaving at Mizpah, that caring attitude. You see it there in David. Now, not all leaders are caring, we've said. But there's David. Well, you'd say, well, it's his immediate family. You'd expect him to care. Well, no, it's not often the case. You can read, sadly, many a story of pastors and leaders who are so concentrated upon their business and their activities that those perhaps they must concentrate on the best and most fail to be considered. Are we leaving people? Are we caring for them? Are we providing for them? And for one another. And then finally, are we listening to God's word? We don't have a prophet to speak to us, but we have God's word, and we're able to avail ourselves of the exposition of the scriptures and ask that God would speak directly into our situation. And that's what happened there with David. The prophet Gad said to him, you think you're safe here, but you need to go back to the land of Judah. How important that is. The land of Judah. Well, David, we know, of the tribe of Judah. You go back to the tribal inheritance. Go back there. And although you're under difficulty and trouble, that's the place for you to remain in the interim. No longer stay. No longer think you're safe and secure here. And David listened. How important it is to listen to God's word on a daily basis. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening.